a Bible with you, please open it to Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. As a church, we are in the habit of just simply working through various books of the Bible. We start at the beginning and we work through to the end. And one of the advantages of that is it stops us from manipulating the message of God's Word, or at least makes it harder to do so, because a verse can't be hidden. We read it and we have to say something about it. We can't pull away from that. And I think that is helpful to us. One of the difficulties that imposes upon us is it means that we can't sugarcoat and we can't hide away or tamper a message. And in the book of Micah, we have already seen in the first two chapters that Micah has a tendency in his book to talk very pointedly about the sins of the people and the judgment that is coming. And last week at the end of chapter 2, we saw that he also does have a wonderful message of hope. But this week, we come right back into the judgment in the beginning of chapter 3. You've got to understand the book of Micah is really Micah's greatest hits. This is a series of prophecies, not maybe given in one particular sitting, but given over the course of his ministry that intersect at three particular kings that he tells us about at the very beginning of verse 1. And in his book, because of that, there's three almost clear sections within the book, and each one begins with a call to hear. And we see at the beginning of chapter 3, that call issued again. We're starting into another section of the book. And as we start into this section, we're going to see it also follows the same pattern as the last one. It begins with judgment, the sin that you've done, the consequences that are coming. But it also, like chapter 2, ends with hope and with mercy, though it has more hope and more mercy at the end of this particular section. The judgment really runs through chapter 3, which we're going to look at this morning. And then next week, we'll begin to look at chapters 4 and 5 of this section that are full of the hope for the future. Now, this chapter itself, chapter 3, also breaks down into three small sections, all kind of depending on the particular crimes and the people that Micah is going after. In verses 1 to 4, he's talking about the politicians. In verses 5 to 8, he's talking about the prophets or the preachers of his day. And then thirdly, in verses 9 to 12, well, he kind of goes back to the political leaders again. And in each of those, what he does in this judgment section is he says, here's your crime, and this is the way you've behaved that is corrupt. And then at the end, he says, and this is the consequence. God is going to meet that crime with an appropriate judgment. The punishment is going to fit the crime. Here are people who have leaders in the land who have deprived the people under them of rights. And so now God is going to deprive these leaders of rights themselves. He's going to say in verses 1 to 4, because you neglected to help those under your care in the time of need, in your time of need, Yahweh is not going to help you. He's going to say in verses 5 to 8, because prophets, you manipulated the word of God in your time of need, you're not going to hear the word of God. And then in verses 9 to 12, he says, because you hold on to the promises of God without paying any heed to their conditions, in the time of need, Yahweh is going to smash his house apart to show the brokenness of the promises that you claim he will keep. Let's read the chapter with that little kind of shape in mind and begin to think about what it says. Micah chapter 3, reading from verse 1. And I said, hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to Yahweh, and he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says Yahweh concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of Yahweh, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on Yahweh and say, is not Yahweh in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Now, how do we begin to relate this to today? I want us to think about that before we start to break down the text. We've got people here living in a particular period with judgment and particular crimes that have been committed. And it seems so far removed from our particular society. These leaders definitely operate in a different time, in a different culture. And yet in this section, we see that God takes their self-promoting sin devastatingly serious. The sin that they have grown comfortable with should remind us of sin that we grow very comfortable with. Sin that we can tolerate, like these men, self-serving sin, sin that promotes our own position and power and influence. Their sin, these men, probably like yours, began small. It was sin that they allowed because it really lent itself to their comfort. And yet, notice how, despite that seemingly easy way and small way it begun, notice how God has a very different perspective on it all, and he insists that devastation is coming. As we work through the particular issues of chapter 3, you probably haven't done the particular crimes these corrupt men did, but you probably have fallen into a very comfortable, self-serving sin, just like they did do. And Micah says sin always leads to destruction. And so I want to take a moment and just pray and ask that God would help us, because it is an obstacle to understand a world so far removed and yet see how it should challenge and pierce our own soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us. We ask that you would give us understanding of your word, that you would help us to take its challenge seriously, and that it would be heard by us, and that our lives would be changed as a result. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. What Micah begins to do is by telling us about some political butchers in his day. They're getting fat on the abuse that they're inflicting upon the society around them. They've neglected their duty of care. And now, at their time of need, God says, well, I won't hear your cries, and I won't respond to your needs. You can imagine in the beginning of the chapter someone making a big sign and taking it to the law courts in Belfast and cable tying it to the gate. And the sign reads in the morning when everybody gets up and they enter into Belfast, "Local butchers, local butchers. We cut, we slice, and we dice all who come to us for help." Now, that's the way Micah spoke. This is a graphic message. It's a shocking message, and it's aimed at those who are meant to be the leaders of justice in his society. Notice the role of care these men had in verse 1. "Here, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" Micah talks about them as the heads and the rulers because they are the people who make the decisions. They're the people who enforce the law. They're the ones in charge of the population. And he says, "Is it not for you to know justice?" In other words, man, it's your job to sort out right and wrong. It's your job to keep us all on the straight and narrow. But in reality, these men have already become corrupt. They've already messed up. And they've enabled the mistreatment of so many vulnerable people in their society. They were men who were meant to be memorizing the Old Testament law. Men who were meant to make sure it was enforced in the nation. And yet, do you remember the land barons we read about in chapters 1 and 2 who were lining their own pockets by breaking God's law and exploiting the people? Well, it was the law officers that should have been stepping in and stopping that. But they don't. And indeed, probably, from what we read here, they're actually complicit in that act. Micah says at the beginning of chapter 3, "You know, we have a lot of corruption in our society, but we need to understand that corruption has begun at the top." And notice how he talks about the butchery that these men inflict on the people in verse 2 and 3. "You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from off my people and the flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." It's so graphic, isn't it? Micah says, you're meant to be the people who enact justice. You're certainly meant to be upright. But instead, verse 2, you hate good and love evil in the way that you behave. You corrupt officials revel in this action. And the action is so graphic. It's like you ripped skin. It's like you sliced flesh. You seem to enjoy chewing on mutilated limbs, smashing bones, making stew with the chunks of meat of your people. These men are men who satisfy their bellies at the expense of those who they really had the duty to protect. These are officials, a little like some officials in our world today, men in Egypt who, whenever a Christian girl is raped or murdered in the law courts, they turn a blind eye to it. They just pass over it. Or we could even link it to our own country. Politicians who, knowing that a law is about to come in that will cause great devastation and damage to the unborn, turn a blind eye, refuse to meet, and indeed revel in the progress that they think is being made. Micah says in his day, and we could say it's true of our day, there are people who have forgotten their role to protect society. And to care for those under them. Because they're so obsessed with satisfying their stomach and their need for personal gratification and indulgence. You remember in Genesis, the story of Esau? And Esau comes in and Jacob is making the stew. And he can't think about anything else but the stew. He needs to have it in his belly. And so he gives up, without a second's thought, his birthright. Something that would last us a long time. He gives it up so that he could satisfy the cravings of his stomach. That's the idea of these men. These corrupt leaders say, "Indulge me now. I don't care the effect it has on others. It's about me and it's about my needs being satisfied." There's nothing civil about these civil authorities in Micah chapter 3. They seem so unconscious of their wrong because they're blinded by their stomach. But notice how God responds in verse 4. Then they will cry to Yahweh, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. The verse begins with that word, then. In other words, because God has seen all that has gone on, he will respond to the circumstance. He will respond to the corruption. God doesn't ignore wrong. Because of how you have behaved, a day is coming when you will feel the need to cry out to Yahweh for help. But no, because you didn't help those who cried out to you, he will not hear your cry. He will not answer. Indeed, Micah says, he will hide his face from you because of the evil way you have behaved. Here are criminals, real criminals, who pray in crisis. Oh, I've done so much wrong in the past, but God, I'm praying to you now, fix it for me. You know, don't let me be sick anymore. Let me live a little bit longer. I'll try and get it right from this point forward. But God promises to these men, on that day when you suddenly feel a need to pray and cry for help, I won't listen to you. That's what he's saying in verse 4. There's a lot of people in Northern Ireland who know they're doing wrong here and now, who know they're living life for themselves here and now. But they think that down the line, around the corner, when the doctor gives me some bad news, or I know I'm near the end, sure, then I'll clean up. And then I'll ask God to forgive me, and sure, that'll sort the whole thing out. But that is not how God works. He's under no duty to hear that prayer. He is a forgiving God, but he doesn't always forgive, Micah says. John Calvin said about this verse, here Micah confronts us with the greatest evil that could ever befall us. That is, that God rejects those who reject him, and that God refuses to answer them, so that all their prayers are in vain and no longer are received by God. It is an absolutely terrifying thought to think that your present stubbornness, you're indulgent in sin today, you're thinking down the line, I can fix it all out, I fix it all up, but now I'm enjoying this and I'm quite comfortable in this. It's a terrifying thought to think that when that day comes and you do cry for mercy, that no ear is turned to that cry. Micah reminds us we're all guilty. And definitely all of us do need forgiveness. But as you hear and as you see, don't be like these men who wait until the judgment comes and then cry. Micah's lesson for us in part today is, if you hear his voice, respond. Come to him now. Here is the appointed hour. Now is the time of salvation. Those who love their sin and yet bank on the fact that down the line, I'll get it all sorted out. I'll bow the knee then. They're going to find that their bank account is empty when that time comes. As Micah declares, then they will cry to Yahweh, but he will not answer them. The gospel is a wonderful message that you can't be forgiven. Despite your sin, you can be embraced by God because of the full and perfect work of Jesus Christ. But that is not a game to play. It's a response he demands you to make. You need to repent. That's an order from God. You need to believe. That is a command from God. It's not a bit of pocket money that you can keep in your pocket until the time you need to buy that commodity. It's an order from the king today, and if you ignore him today, Micah says, you may never hear that command again. Second group we see in this passage are these self-serving prophets. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 of chapter 3. Thus says Yahweh concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. Micah's talking about these religious leaders of his day. Those who were meant to be people like himself, who gave out the word of God, who told people what God thought about these issues and the situation they found themselves in. They're meant to lead the people in God's ways. But instead, verse 5 tells us, they're leading the people astray. They're taking them a different direction. And specifically, verse 5 unfolds the issue. Rather than preach truth, which is a prophet's job, they preach a message that they know is going to get them a good dinner. That's what they're concerned with. The paycheck at the end of the day. Look at the second half of verse 5. Who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. You feed them and they give you a wonderful message that God is going to bless you and look after you and make your life great. But if you don't pay up, oh, now you're going to hear the message of judgment. God's out to get you because of your stubborn heart that won't give to me. That's the way they preach. Whenever their stomach isn't satisfied, they scream war. You see the point? These prophets aren't teaching God's truth. They're instead just preaching to tickle the ears of those who will feed them. They're preaching for their own gratification. Their words are more of a menu order than anything else. Sadly, we've many people still do that today. Again, no different from the days of Micah. So many preach a message of warm, fuzzy sentiments because they know people prefer it. They know people give after it. And they preach a message that adapts as different moral issues become more socially acceptable. Or in particularly sad cases, they preach a distorted gospel that declares that if you give to them, if you give to their ministry, God's going to bless you. Your ailments are going to disappear. You're going to be healed. Life is going to be better. It's going to be smooth sailing from now on. That message is being sounded even in some corners of Lisburn today. What does God think of that? We see in verse 6. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. Because they abuse their responsibility to expound God's truth. Micah says, in time, in your time of need, when you need his truth, you'll be blind to it. At first, maybe they knew the truth, but they swept it aside in order to satisfy their stomach, in order to manipulate people with fear. But now, they're going to know no truth at all. When they need hope, when they need answers, there's going to be none illuminated to them. They're going to sit in the darkness of their minds with no answer of hope. And the result of that, look at verse 7. The seers shall be disgraced and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. Not only will these men have no personal revelation to give them hope in the moment, they're also going to be exposed before the people they profited off as false. These men who prided themselves in being able to manipulate people and squeeze out the pennies, now they're going to be disgraced and they're going to be shamed. They're going to become a mocking point for the people who they once had so much control over. In verse 8, Micah sets himself up as a contrast. Look at verse 8. Look at what it says. But as for me, I am filled with power. and with the Spirit of Yahweh, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. His power to speak, Micah's power to speak, was never based on his cleverness. It's not based on his ability to influence or his ability to manipulate. Instead, what gives his message power? Well, it's because it comes from Yahweh itself, himself. Therefore, because his message is from Yahweh, it's marked by certain characteristics. Did you see that? Verse 8, it's marked by justice. This is a fair message about right and wrong. You can't take it and manipulate it and get leverage over somebody else for your advantage. It's a message marked by might. It's a strong message. It's not a soft, cuddly message. This isn't a message to make people feel good. Rather, it's a message that makes people feel the significance of God, the God that we are standing before. And this message is marked by that quality of exposing sin. Did you see that in verse 8? To declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. This is the way Micah preaches. Rather than simply making people feel better about themselves, Micah's preaching is there to pierce the soul and to expose sin. Micah's preaching isn't content with how you're doing. Micah's preaching is designed to help you see that you do still fall short and there's growth, there's progress to make. What type of preaching do you enjoy? The type that makes you laugh? The type that makes you feel good? The type that promises comfort and prosperity? Micah says Judah was full of that type of preaching. But it caused absolute ruin. Today in Lisburn, we need to beware of false promises of healing services. Beware of men who love to manipulate you by pretending they're your best friend. You need to be cautious of those who are simply preaching to better themselves. We need to pray for our whole country and seek pulpits that are marked by justice and might, pulpits where sin is exposed, messages about God, and messages from God, they always expose that there is rot still in us that needs to be dug out so that the fruit of righteousness can grow in its place. Lastly then, look at this last group in verses 9 and 10. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel who detest justice, and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Again, Micah returns to the political and judicial leaders of the nation. And he reminds us quickly again that they still have a depraved character. These men, remember, they hate justice. They twist God's law for crooked, self-serving means, Micah says. They advance the city financially, probably militarily as well, through blood, Micah says. In other words, by exploiting the lower classes and squashing them. They don't simply allow sin in verse 10. Actually, they advance in iniquity. Now, this is a picture Micah gives us of corrupt leadership. And in case we can't work out what drives them, Micah spells it all out for us in verse 11. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. The judge loves a bribe. The priest's message is controlled by those who put money in his wallet. The prophets, they work only for cash. These three sacred offices that God had instituted, they've gone astray in Micah's time. Far from being controlled by God, these men are controlled by their bank balance. They twist and they manipulate the message because they love money more than they love truth. It's really amazing, isn't it, how a love of money corrupts and does so much damage to our decision-making and to society around us. I wonder how many of us are like these men. We're controlled more by our wallets than by the Word of God. And these men were twisted money grabbers. But here's the important thing. Look at how the verse ends. Yet they lean on Yahweh and say, is not Yahweh in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. They're simply their self-serving messes, and yet they still associate themselves with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh, the covenant-making and keeping God. He's still our God at the end of the day. And I think I remember somewhere in the Old Testament, he made promises to protect and care and bless his people, didn't he? That's our God. He's going to care. He's going to bless. He's going to protect us. I mightn't be perfect, but I'm a believer. And God will never disown his own. Have you ever thought like that? Listen to the consequence that Micah predicts in verse 12, for people who think like that. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Not only have you harmed yourself, God says, but you've harmed everyone around you. It doesn't matter that you think you're holding on to the promises. The city of God is still going to be plowed like a field. The walls are going to be broken ruins. And even the house of God, the temple that sits on that mountain, it's going to be no more. God is so clearly going to leave this people, leave them on their own, that even the site where his house once stood is going to become an overgrown forest. What a sobering reality for the individual that loves their sin and yet appeases their conscience. Well, it's okay because I prayed that prayer and I am a believer. And surely that means God will save me in the end. No, Micah says, you can quote what you think are the promises all day long. But those promises in the Old Testament came with a condition. If you obey my commandments, God had said, I will bless you. I will keep you. This land will flow with milk and honey. And I will keep your enemies away. And I will secure and keep this people. They forgot the condition, if you obey. But they held on to these words of Scripture in isolation that brought them comfort, but in the end will prove absolutely empty. And instead, this covenant people, as they thought they were, would be cut off, and everything would be stripped away. There's such a danger of people who think they are part of the believing community. That's who Micah's talking to. Who know they sin, and yet have got comfortable with that sin. They tolerate that little corner of their life. It's not right. It's not, shouldn't be that way. But it's not that bad. And they keep it going. And they keep it continuing. And they love it more than they love God. The Bible says our God is a jealous God. All sin is about feeding the flesh, satisfying our hunger, our lust. And Micah says, that's deadly. Being controlled by your stomach is deadly. And there's a danger for some of us here of being like these individuals who think because we're part of the believing community, we know some of those verses from Scripture that everything will be okay on the end. But like these men, we need to be aware that there are conditions to those promises. In the Old Testament, obey and you will be blessed. In the New Testament, Jesus says, come to me. come to me, and you will be never cast out. You have to come to him. Those who follow me, it's about following the leadership of another. Those who follow me must be willing to take up their cross to follow me. There's no easy believism in the scriptures. Rather, the Christian calling is a commitment, a Christian commitment. That I repent, I turn from living for myself, and I'm now focused on living for Christ. This Hebrew says, my eyes are fixed upon him, the author and the perfecter of the faith. There is a new master who is in charge of us, who we are answerable to. And if you simply are good at singing, or praying, or sitting in a church service, Micah says, everything is going to be decimated and taken away. Because it is only those who have made that whole commitment to the Lord as their Lord and Savior who will know the fruit of forgiveness and eternal life. What a danger to play religion and yet miss out on the need to genuinely come to him as Lord and Savior, asking for forgiveness and to follow him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge before your throne that the heart is deceptively wicked. Who can know it? And we pray, Lord, that you would give us that sight that sees, that you would help us to understand something of the corruption of our own hearts, that we would indeed, as we read at the beginning of our service, make our calling and election sure. And if there are some amongst us who have simply played religion to this point and gained a superficial hope because they know part of the promises of Scripture, we pray, Lord, that you would help them to see that their need is to be found in Christ. Lord, you know us. We pray that you would help us to know ourselves and to seek Jesus Christ while he may be found. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.